And this morning, we're going to do that a little bit more as we continue our series through the book of Acts. If you'd open in your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Acts, the 16th chapter. We'll be starting in the 6th verse, going through 17th chapter, delving into a big portion of what we refer to as Paul the Evangelist's second missionary journey. We might think of it as the Macedonian call. Now, we have quite a chunk of text we're going to be talking through this morning. We're going to start at the 16th chapter, the 6th verse, and we're going to be going through the 17th chapter, verse 15. Don't worry, we're not going to read through the whole thing. So don't get too nervous about it. We'll be doing some skimming today. But I'd like to ask you a question before we get going, like for you to think about the answer to this. Then we're going to look to God's Word for an answer to the question. Perhaps many of you have, by this point you've gotten familiar with our brand new sign out front. Got these great letters that stick out, illuminate at night. It says, "Go teach, baptize." Both sides of the sign. When you see that "Go teach, baptize," it's a reminder to us. It's a reminder to us of our mission. It's our mission as the church. That's why we've made it our mission here, Ferris Church of Christ. That's why we put it on our sign. At Christ's ascension, we received this mission, Matthew 28. How difficult do we find it today to be on this mission, to be on God's mission? It's not an easy mission, is it? It's not easy for us to go up to our friends, to go to our family members, our neighbors, perfect strangers, people online. It's not easy to witness to people about the gospel of Jesus, is it? I think it's a lot easier to talk about everything else on planet Earth. I really do think it is. I think it's easier to talk about sports teams and cars and new furniture and fancy salad dressing parties. That's random, but it seemed to fit the pattern. You know, we'll talk about how sad we are. You know, our hopes are dashed. We can no longer refer to Mr. Clinton as First Gentleman Bill. I'm kidding. But the gospel, our mission. What's our mission? That's not easy. It doesn't come naturally to us, does it? Go teach, baptize. How do we talk about that? That makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? Rejection, put downs, trouble. This subject can get us in. You know, in some places of the world, some communities, it might even be taking one's life into their own hands to be on God's mission to go teach, baptize. So my question is, how can we live out God's mission for us in this world with a peaceful mind, even if that mission gets us into trouble? How can we do that? Think about how you would answer this question. We're going to skim through Paul's second missionary journey together. You know, just as God has given us a mission, He's given us a mission, He directs our paths to fulfill it, He does the same for Paul in our text. And this mission is going to pan out because it's God's mission. And ultimately, as we discover today, it's God at work. You know, would you turn with me to we're here in the 16th chapter, but we're going to briefly review, if you've got that open, jump back to the 15th chapter, verse 36. This is going to give us the root of this second missionary journey. It says this in the ESV, Acts 15:36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now jump with me back down to Acts 16, 6 to 8. Let's read those verses together. Verse 6. And they, as we discussed recently, they ended up becoming Paul and Silas and Timothy. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit, to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Wow, some tough names there. We're going to stop there. As the journey began, Paul planned to visit and strengthen the churches he had already planted in Galatia. That was the first idea for this second missionary journey. Go back, review. Then he was going to continue on to new areas. So what's going on geographically here in verse 6 when you look at travel plans? These guys have their plans. They've got an idea in their head where their mission is going to go, where they're going to head, what they're going to do. But God has other plans. God has other plans because it's his mission. And ultimately, it's God at work. So God warns them not to head southwest into Asia Minor. This is in verse 6. Okay, we won't do that. Then they try going north. Look at verse 7. Look at the text at verse 7. God says no to that too. Bible doesn't tell us exactly, precisely what words or the manner in which God forbids these missionaries from going the one direction or prevents them. But what we can certainly take from this account so far is that when we're doing God's business, when we're on God's mission, we shouldn't be surprised if he points us away from going the wrong direction. That's good to know. I've had people ask me, how do I know if this decision I want to make, this is a big decision I'm about ready to make, big deal, major decision. How do I know if this decision I want to make is God's will for my life? How do I know this? Well, I, usually ask them back, have you prayed about it without ceasing? Have you prayed about it? If they say, yes, I've prayed about it. Yeah, I've spent a lot of time praying about it without ceasing. I'll ask, have you asked from wise counsel from others you can trust, elders? If they say, yes, I've asked for wise counsel from those who I can trust, I'll say, have you continued through the open doors God has provided until they close on you? Have you continued through the open doors God has provided till they close on you? And if they say, no, I haven't continued through the open doors, I'll say, well, keep going. Keep going through them. If you've prayed about the decision and you've asked for wise counsel about the decision, keep going through the open doors until God closes one for you. Because if it's not his will for you, he'll let you know. And I think we can see that happening here in our text when it comes to living God's mission for us. I mentioned this today, but it bears repeating a little bit. My wife and I, we've been here a couple years when we were looking to come to this area, to Vesterburg in 2014 to begin ministry here. From initial phone call to the emails to some visits to moving day, we kept coming to open doors and we just kept coming through them prayerfully. I kept aware of the fact that a door could close at any moment. I kept aware of the idea that God would let me know. Closing door could very well be part of God's will at any point in the journey, but we kept going. 2 years and some odd months later, it's an honor to still be coming into these doors on Sunday morning serving with you folks. See, the way our ministry has panned out the last couple years is God's kept the door open. It's been wonderful. It's been wonderful to continue through that door. And in verses 9 and 10 of our text, he not only keeps the door open for Paul, the evangelist, but he points the way to it. Read there with me in verses 9 and 10. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Notice it's kind of neat in your text, there's an interesting change of perspective there, isn't there? We get we all of a sudden in verse 10. See, Luke joins the party. Our author Luke has joined this group for this mission to Macedonia. So, Josh Rude, the evangelist, kind of weird to hear that, say that out loud. Josh Rude, the evangelist, was given a Michigan mission. Paul, the evangelist, was given a Macedonian mission. And I believe there was and is no mistaking my being here with you as outside God's mission. I've seen God in these details. God literally in the details, coordinating so much of our time together, continuing to see him at work. And that's what we see in our text this morning regarding Paul's Macedonian mission. It's God's will, and where there's that will, God will make a way. That's what I see happening here in this text. And God continues to turn up in our text. That's what I love about where this goes. God continues to make a way for Paul on this second mission, and he continues to shine a light on the path he provides. Follow with me, continue on. We're going to skim through more of our text together. Verse 11, and just kind of follow along with me if you would. Paul and company, they leave Troas. They go to this island, Samothrace. This is an interesting linguistic experiment up here with these names of cities. Then they go to Neapolis, and then they make it to Traverse City and stop the Olive Garden. I'm seeing if you're paying attention. Whew. Make it to Philippi, verse 12. I can pronounce that one. The ESV Study Bible refers to Philippi as a Roman colony. Philippi has the most privileged status as a Roman colony for a provincial city. Philippi, the first Macedonian city in which Paul would witness in the area. Not considered part of the East, considered part of Europe. Brand new part of the world for the gospel to spread. Do you see how God did this? How he took the gospel from these 12 people? And now we're to Europe. We're to the world. Do you see what God has done? He shined a light fully on this process throughout the book of Acts. And then he keeps turning up to guide the adventure. So the witness of Paul and company in Philippi, it's continued over four sections of our text. You can take a moment and skim over these sections as we mention them. First, we have verses 11 to 15. In this text, we get the story of the conversion of Lydia. And when we look at this conversion story, we see go teach, baptize. A very specific part of the narrative, don't we? It's in there. It's in the story. The second section of our text, if you jump down with me to verses 16 to 24, we have an account of Paul and Silas' arrest in this section. The next section, verses 25 to 34, we have the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And then the last section of them being here is the release of Paul and Silas from imprisonment. It's in verses 35 to 40. Now, after these adventures in Macedonia, after this mission, we get into the 17th chapter of Acts, the first 15 verses. We get two other principal Macedonian cities visited, Thessalonica and Berea. Throughout all of this, these three major cities that we encounter in our text today, how does God turn up? How do we see him? See, what's incredible to me is that we don't see God hiding behind the action, just letting these people do what they want to do. We don't see God sitting back or absent from the proceedings. We don't let God just sit by letting Paul and company get into trouble. This isn't a case where we've got a series of animated books called Where's Jehovah? Do you remember those books? Some of you may own a copy of one of the Where's Waldo picture books. You get this series of characters. You familiar with these? And somewhere in this mess of people and events going on, you see a tall, gangly character somewhere, but you have to look for him. He's hidden. He's got this red and white striped shirt. He's got glasses and a bobble hat. You know, in the 1980s, these books were originally drawn and published by an English illustrator as Where's Wally? And for some reason, Americans preferred Where's Waldo? A little bit more interesting info on Where's Waldo I was looking this week. On April 2nd, 2009, over 1,000 students and alumni at Rutgers University in New Jersey appeared on campus in these Waldo outfits to set the Guinness World Record for the largest gathering of people dressed as Waldo. This has been matched. The record has been broken a handful of times. But if you get into these books, it's not that obvious. This is the idea of finding Waldo takes some time because he's hidden in the pictures. But that's not the way God is in the book of Acts. We don't have to look for him very long. Finding Jesus in Acts 16 won't take near as long. We don't have to hunt for the Lord. He's there and he's driving the mission. And if you look at me, let's see where he's at. Verse 14, chapter 16. During the conversion of Lydia, we see the Lord actively opens the heart of Lydia. The Bible says, to pay attention to the words of Paul. Lydia's baptized. The mission is carried out in the story. God doesn't just send us on a mission and say, good luck if you choose to accept it. By the way, this tape will now self-destruct. It's not mission impossible. It's mission divinely inspired. God moves the action. He takes us with him. Continue following with me, please, in your Bibles. Let's see how he turns up as this mission continues. Verse 18, we see a demon-possessed slave girl starting to badger Paul. Scripture says he calls upon God to drive the demon out of her in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, God himself interacts in a supernatural way. Of course, this event is what ends Paul and Silas eventually up in prison. But who is it that brings on the joy and the praise that fills their hearts in verse 25? See, God's present. He's guiding this adventure. He's very much a part of this mission. Verse 26, he provides an earthquake, doesn't he? He shakes the prison. He loosens everyone's chains. Verse 30, he even convicts the jailer to desire salvation. That's all God. That's all God doing the work. He's present in another baptism. Verse 33, present in the rejoicing of the household, verse 34. You know, at first we read this account, we go through it, we see everything that they accomplish on this mission. We think, well, look at Paul and company go. And then we realize who's really behind all the work. All praise and glory and credit goes to God for what he accomplishes on this mission. Amen. Chapter 17, when they get to Thessalonica, we see the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul from the scriptures in verse 2. Let's just go through a little bit more of this as they get to the other cities. The Holy Spirit convicts many more. Verses 4 and 5. Now some get upset, and it even gets to the point where a mob is formed. And what do they say about these evangelists in chapter 17, verse 6? What do they say? What do the crowd say? These are men who have turned the world upside down. Well, that's what God does. How would you like that written on your tombstone as a mention of your witness for Jesus, perhaps? Here lies so-and-so, a man or woman who turned the world upside down. Well, you see, we see Paul, we see Silas, Luke, Timothy, and the church doing this. As one commentator calls, this is the spread of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire, the beginning of a movement that will change history forever. And we're here this morning because of it. But understand, these guys, they showed up. They just showed up for the mission. They came because they were called, but it was God who was doing the speaking. It was God who was doing the convicting. And it was God that was doing the changing. It was God that provided protection for Paul, making the arrangements in verse 9 that the men leave for Berea. It was God who was at work in the hearts of the men in Berea, Acts 17:11, who examined the scriptures daily to see if what they were told about the word was so. I touched on this a little bit ago, several weeks back from the pulpit. You know, I think back before we set off for Vesterburg and all of the questions I could have asked the Lord. Okay, I probably did ask the Lord. You know, how will we work out our medical situation? We had quite a bit of nervousness about our little Bella at that point. How will we work this out, Lord? What are we going to do about this? This is a big deal. She's got bad kidneys. We both work at a hospital. Why are we leaving a hospital? You know, how will we take care of little Bella in Michigan? She's been seeing a specialist in Indianapolis, Lord. How are we going to do this? How are we going to acquire a vehicle big enough for us, Lord? You know, we got one little car. How are we going to get around the way we need to? You know, to say nothing less of 1,000 different concerns that I had about being qualified or prepared to be a mission worker for God. I think that's natural. I think we're going to do that. When God sends you on a mission somewhere, you can't help but think, how am I going to pull this off? But we forget that by asking that question, we're not going to pull it off. God is going to pull it off. God is going to do the work. God is going to initiate, God is going to carry, and God is going to follow through the mission work that he prepares for you to carry in your journey. I've heard it said that God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And, you know, as we look through our Bibles, we see Paul in the 16th chapter of Acts, and we see an awful lot of other godly Bible characters from cover to cover, guys like Moses. Hebrews 11 has some highlights. Every one of them walked by faith in what the Lord was doing, not by their own. Speaking of Moses, you know, things didn't fare so well for him when he goes to take credit for something, Numbers 20:12. All credit to the Lord. But I think this is a source of comfort for us as we look at the Macedonian mission, as we look and we see what God does. Because I think often we get tempted. We get an idea, we get a thought. Perhaps the Lord calls us to maybe think about jumping into a Bible study or maybe get involved knocking on some doors every now and again. Maybe join a group that's going to travel overseas in the spring. And we think, how am I going to pull this off? How am I going to do this? We forget that we don't have to look for God in the picture like Waldo. If He's present, it's His will, He'll be there. He'll be there, just as He was there for Paul and Silas. You know, if God is the one who leads you to it, God will see you through it. But there's a reason, too, why I've titled this message sort of in line with one that we had several weeks back when we talked about Paul's first missionary journey. Titled the message, The Perils of Paul, Part 2. As you recall, we looked at the 13th chapter of Acts several weeks ago. That was Perils of Paul, Part 1. And I mentioned some of the scuffs that Paul and Barnabas would encounter. You know, and if they had known what was awaiting them, it might have kept them from being so eager to serve. God had given them a heads up about some of these things. And I also mentioned that had I known every detail of my journey or my mission, it might have affected it as well. You know, I might have started saving up my aluminum cans a little earlier. That's a different story. But knowing what we're going to get into, there's a reason why God doesn't do that. Doesn't let us in on all those details. Not knowing the difficulties themselves, but knowing the difficulties exist on our mission, that they're going to happen, will lead us to perhaps get out of the way. Remove ourselves entirely from the situation so that God can work in the first place. Because God has a mission for you. He's got a mission for you and you and you and you and you. And it's going to be a difficult one at times. It's going to be a difficult one at times. But understand, He is present while you are fulfilling it. So if you remember this from the get-go, that Bible study you're thinking about jumping into, or maybe organizing, maybe it won't seem like such a big deal. So hard to get going on, or knocking on those doors you've been thinking about knocking on, or joining that missions group. Maybe it won't seem so overwhelming when you realize that the work is not about you, the work is about God, the Almighty. I think about Paul and Silas and the time that they probably didn't enjoy so much as they were prison bound. Probably weren't looking forward to that too much, but I'm sure they knew who could bust them out. And as Christians, we may not understand or desire, like, or appreciate, or comprehend, or even put into words our circumstances this morning. You know, especially if we feel like we've always done the right thing, or said the right words, or lived the right lifestyle, and once again, things aren't going the way we'd hoped, right? It's like we've done all we can for the Lord, and we're just not seeing the return that we'd like. Maybe this morning, you know, you're trying to love your spouse. Your spouse won't love you back. Maybe you're trying to bring your kids up in Jesus and they just keep going their own way. Maybe you're trying to trust that God will provide for you financially, and another week comes and again you're choosing between, you know, groceries and paying for the roof over your heads. Or for the vehicle to get you back and forth to work. These are our struggles, aren't they? We keep praying for unity. We keep praying for restoration, a relationship with that one person we love so much, and they just keep pulling away from us more. We may not be able to break ourselves free in these situations, but we can take comfort in the one who, by our surrender to His ways in His time, can bust us out of our binds, no matter how heavy our chains. Amen? There's work for us to do. There's work for us to do in this world. Commentator John Stott on this section of text that we are looking at today notices some words about the activity of these men, of these evangelists. Scripture says in Thessalonica, Paul, what does he do? Paul, he reasons, he explains, he proves, he proclaims, he persuades. He keeps busy. There's things for him to do. However, Stott says, I do not doubt that he also bathed it all in prayer, asking the Holy Spirit of truth to open his mouth to explain, for his hearers' minds to grasp, the good news of salvation in Christ. So when and where the Lord sends us, you and me, to go teach, baptize, that's where we got to go. That's where we got to go. But remembering, He's there every step of the way. Not only is He there, but He's present. He's active. He's doing. And we can look back and say, look at what God has done. I was reminded this week that, you know, of some of those craft projects that we put together when we're small, when we're little, when we're in school age. You remember those? Remember you'd complete this picture, this wonderful picture, perhaps at school, perhaps at Sunday school. You'd get your cotton balls and your crayons and your glitter. I love glitter. And construction paper and glue. Yay! And you'd attempt to put this thing together and bring it back home and this whole mess to show off to your parents, but you couldn't seem to get the experiment through the door without realizing that you'd lost all the cotton balls, you know, between the door to your house. Just kind of fell apart on you. And what is it about that glitter stuff that I love so much? You know, you just touch it for a split second, and for 3 weeks you look like Robert Pattinson from the first Twilight film. But you know how wonderful it feels to run in the house and say to your mom, "Hey, Mom, Mom." That was me when I was a kid. "Hey, Mom, Mom, Mom." That's still me, but the tables have turned. And now I'm talking to the kids. "Hey, kids, kids." But I wanted to get my mom's attention so she'd see this mess, this torn out, messy piece of construction paper with half a picture dangling off of it. So I could say to her proudly, "Look what I did today, Mom. Look what I did. I did this. Yay." And it's okay to say, "Look what I did today," in that context, but we don't want to say this about our mission work. We don't ever want our mission to look like a glue and glitter experiment that didn't quite stick to the page. I asked the question earlier, how can we live out God's mission for us? No matter what it is, where it is, who it's with. How can we do that with a peaceful mind, even if that mission gets us into trouble? And the answer is because we can look back and say, like Paul, look at what God has done despite the difficulty. To say, "That was all you, God, and that was awesome," no matter the peril. To look back on a life spent going, teaching, baptizing, no matter how difficult that's been, understanding that everything else is lost to an eternity. If the Son of Man returns and the Son of Man was not at work in it, it's gone. It's like it never even happened. That's humbling. Friends, we got to understand, we got to know we can't accept and carry out our mission on our own. But if God leads us to it, He's going to help us do it. He does it for Paul on this missionary journey. This is the second missionary journey in all of Christianity, in all of history, in the church. Macedonian mission, and He can do it for you. God can help you through your Montcalm County mission or wherever. So where is He calling you? To whom is God calling you, beckoning you toward? I challenge you this week to go. But don't go alone. To go with God fearlessly. Would you pray with me? God, we just marvel at You. We look to You and we marvel at You for who You are, for the way You reveal Yourself to us through Your Word. Lord, we don't understand everything that is allowed to us, Lord. We don't understand the circumstances that we go through, that the burdens that we must bear. Lord, we don't get it, but we know You do. Lord, we know how much You love us. We know that You allow things in our life, Lord, and ultimately the goal is to look like Jesus, to look like Your Son, to conform fully to You. And Lord, just as we've seen Jesus give it all up, become nothing, become one of us, out of love. Lord, I just pray that we would have the courage as well to become nothing out of love. Lord, I pray that we would have the courage to respond to whatever mission, to whatever missions, whatever work you place upon our lives, and to go fearlessly, knowing that, Lord, you're there, and you're not just behind the scenes, but you're in the action as well. Lord, you guide us, you steer us. But Lord, we also know that you won't force your will upon us. You give us a choice to respond. You give us a choice to obey. So Lord, I just pray that no matter where we are this morning in our walk with you, that we would respond in faith, that you're carrying us, Lord, that you've got us, no matter the perils. Lord, I think about Jesus. I think about your Son. I think about even to death on a cross. I think about the surrender and the sacrifice, and I think, Lord, I have a long way to go. Lord, I think we all have a long way to go in placing our life in your hands and saying, I'm yours. Help us, Lord. Help us love you more so that we may love those around us too. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that you take us where we need to go, and that ultimately that will be home with you for eternity. Lord, above all, I praise your name and I thank you for keeping us under your mercy. It is in the name of Jesus I pray these things. Amen. Home is a sanctuary. We have that in Jesus. I just pray this morning as we stand and we sing our song, Sanctuary, that all of us would want to find ourselves in that place as well. If you have a public decision you'd like to make this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing our invitation.